Well, it's good to be back with you this morning, and I pray that it's been a good month for you. Are y'all hearing me okay? Yes, no, thumbs up, thumbs down? That's a little better. Okay. I'm Phil Ware, and I appreciate Terry introducing me a little bit ago. I am in my third time to live in Abilene. I lived here from 4th to 8th grade, went to Taylor. I still remember the Taylor fight song, Hurrah for the Taylor Trojans. Went to Stinkin' Lincoln, as some of you guys remember from the last time I was here. And then we moved away. I came back in college, met my wife here. My wife, Donna, is in Austin with our daughter. She's a physical therapist. Unfortunately, she is dealing with a stalker problem right now. And so we're having one or the other of us at her place when she comes home until they get all that dealt with. Then we moved here about 10 years ago when we moved from Austin to Abilene. Right now I'm with Interim Ministry Partners and Heartlight, which is an internet conglomeration of websites that reaches about 340,000 people a day in 180 countries. And part of what I feel my call at this time in my life is to help walk beside churches, elderships, as they're in the middle of what we call the interim, when there is not a preacher. But our work is more than just preaching during the interim. We encourage elders, we help congregations, we coach search teams, and this is my fourth church to do that in the last year and a half. I'm excited to be with you. I know a lot of you. You know me, and as we declared last time, we have a moratorium on stories that go back before 1977. None of those get told. I graduated from ACU. All is good from that point on, and we're not going to go back any earlier than that. I don't want any Taylor school teachers telling stories about me. But one little clue, I always imagined myself to be a really good kid. And my wife, as a school teacher, said, Phil, you don't get sent to the principal's office three times in elementary school in Abilene, Texas, if you're a really good kid. You don't get 17 straight days of licks in athletics in ninth grade if you're a really good kid. But I really was a good kid in my own mind. And I am thankful to be back with Roots. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles. We're going to be in Exodus 14. We're going to be in a series, Lord willing, of a series of lessons called Saved at Sea. I've not given these lessons before. I got fascinated in Paul's trip to Rome in Acts 27. And I developed a whole series of lessons about things that go on with God's people and the sea and their fear. And there's this primal fear that we have of the sea. If you've ever almost been drowned and you know that panicky feeling where you ran out of breath 4 seconds ago and you can't quite reach the surface, you know that panic. You know what it means to need to be saved at sea. If you've ever been on a river or an open body of water and it's lightning all around you and the winds are bigger than you can handle and the boat is not handling the waves very well, you know that fear. But you know that fear as well when life is that way. When it's got you by the throat and you believe with everything you have, but you don't want to lose that faith because things are so difficult. I remember a number of years ago, one of our elders' mothers was close to death. And as she was battling in the last few days of her life, she said, Phil, the pain is so bad, please pray that God will take me home before I give up my faith. It hurts so badly. And so I told her about a couple of songs, and we sang those songs. I went Wednesday night, and we prayed for her to go to God before she reached that point of failure. And God rescued her from her sea of pain and agony. So you know that, and you've been dealing with some of that as a church family. So we want to take time and let God speak to us. You'll want to turn in your Bible to Exodus 14. We're going to advance to the next slide. And I want you to know today's theme is sometimes the only way out is the way through. If any of you have been through grief and you've talked to a grief counselor, they'll remind you the only way past grief is through grief. If you don't pass through that grief, you never really completely heal, and it'll come back and grab you in some other way, or it'll manifest itself in some acting out set of principles that will have you by the throat. When you're dealing with illness, sometimes the only way out is the way through. When you're dealing with problems, the only way out is through. When you're dealing with financial difficulties, the only way out is through. It may not be your favorite way. It may not be the way you want to go, but it's the only way past, around. You got to go through it. So this morning we're going to an old story. And let's go to the next slide. And in this old story, when it's all said and done, there is this song of Moses and the people of God. And in the middle of that song is this refrain: in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Now this is, I don't know the tune they sang this to, and I'm not going to try to invent one, but I want you to sing that, or say this refrain of this song with me, this old song of Moses. So let's say it together. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Now, just to make sure we're awake, and we keep reminding ourselves of the theme, we're going to come back to that several times. Let's go to the next slide, please. As we go back and we read from chapter 14, and we're going to do that, we're going to actually cover all the chapter. So I'm going to ask you, if you haven't opened your Bible or pulled out your iPhone or your tablet, please go to Exodus 14. Because we're going to work our way through this old, old familiar story. And we're going to begin with verse 1. Exodus 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi-Hahiroth, near Migdol and the sea. They are to camp there near the sea, directly opposite of Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the land in total confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Lord did this. When you look at those first few verses, you remember where Israel is. God has delivered them from Egypt with the 10 plagues. They've spoiled the Egyptians. By that, it meant they took their gold and their silver with them because the Egyptians were so anxious to get them out of Egypt after the death of the firstborn. And as they're journeying on their way, they run into an obstacle. And the obstacle is the Red Sea. They also run into another major problem that we're going to confront here in just a second, and that's the Egyptian army. God is telling Moses to do something that seems absolutely ridiculous. He's telling Moses to back himself up against the Red Sea. He's luring Pharaoh into a trap and making Pharaoh think Israel has boxed themselves in with a trap. But I want you to notice the key phrase that begins this passage. In verse 1, the Lord said to Moses. And I want you to notice the key phrase that ends this passage. So Moses and the Israelites did this. This story begins with God giving a direction and the people of God marching out in obedience to Him. It's a good start. It's a way to begin. It's the way deliverance always happens. God's people hear the call of God and they go in the direction that God is calling them, regardless of what the outward circumstances appear. But the story progresses. We go to verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and lost their services. In cornbread English, we'd say Pharaoh said, I've lost my gophers. I've lost my slave force. I've lost my workforce. I've lost the productivity of the land. I've lost the ability to build great, huge accomplishments in Egypt. So, verse 6, he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. In other words, the Egyptian cavalry, the charioteers that struck fear in the hearts of all the nations around them were engaged. And then all the other chariots and all the other army, and they marched out after Israel. Verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. And the Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites. And they overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hirioth, opposite Baal-Zephon. They had them in a trap. They had them backed up on the sea. There was no way to escape. Pharaoh and his charioteers had speed, power, horses, artillery with bows and arrows and spears and experienced wielders of weapons. As Pharaoh approached, verse 10 says, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. They cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here in this desert to die? What have you done bringing us out here out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this stinking desert. The Israelite people do what people often do. They forget. So quickly they have forgotten. The language that God uses in this passage twice talks about, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to bring great glory to my name. I am going to exalt my name among the Egyptians. It's the exact same language he used with the plagues. He's giving the Israelites an opportunity to hear, oh yes, this is the same thing Moses said, God said, when we were stuck in Egypt and he delivered us with the plagues. But they forgot. Because by all human standards, they were toast. Their blood would make mud in the sands of the desert. Their children's screams would be the last thing they would hear before their own lives were taken. By every human standard, it was lost. It was gone. It was worse than they could have imagined. So the question is, how in the world will this moment ever be seen as a glorious moment of God's salvation? That's a good question. And our first reaction is to go look at the Israelites and say, these boneheads, what happened to their faith? If I had seen God turn the Nile to blood, if I had seen God bring all these frogs out of the nowhere and populate the land, if I had seen God take the firstborn of every house of Egypt, including the animals, I would have believed. I would have hung in there. Isn't that kind of how we think? But as Ron gave his communion thought for the cup, he reminded us of all that God has done for us, didn't he? We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And not only that, we have experienced His salvation. And Ron talked about all the things that Jesus brought us in His salvation. But when things go bad for us, isn't the first thing we ask, where was God for me? Why is He letting this happen to me? This isn't fair. Why has He abandoned me? We forget so quickly when people that we rely on to be our brothers and sisters fail us. We say, why has God brought me into this mess and given me these people, and they don't have faith and they don't support me and they run away at the most important time of my struggle? And so for the first time, we're challenged. We're challenged to realize that we are the Israelites and that this is our story. You see, they'd spent 400 years as slaves. They'd only done what was told them. They weren't allowed to think of freedom. They weren't allowed to think for themselves. They lived in this bondage to a nation for over 400 years, generation after generation after generation. It would take two whole generations as parents dropped dead and were buried in the desert for the Israelites to overcome this slave mentality. So let's don't be too hard on them yet. There are not many in this place this morning that have had 10 or 15 generations that have lived under slavery. On top of that, they're pinned against the sea. They know there's no escape. There's two kinds of seas they face. They face the Red Sea on one side. They face the sea of Pharaoh's army on the other. On top of that, the chariots are coming up behind them. They can see the dust, and they know they're coming for one of two reasons, either to kill them or to reclaim them and take them back and make their lives more miserable than they were before. And all they've got to lead them, the Egyptians have Pharaoh and those 600 charioteers and all the army behind them. All they've got is an old 120-year-old guy with a stick. I mean, isn't that right? Just an old dude and a stick between them and death. So how will this ever be seen as God's salvation? Well, what's that refrain in the victory song? Let's bring that back up again. This is the hope. Let's say it again together. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. God's going to get me where He wants me to be. God's going to redeem me. He's going to save me. He's going to give me strength. And He's going to get me home. That's the hope that underlies this. But the Israelites can't quite grab a hold of it, because they hadn't had a home. So, I want you to notice the next step in the story. Notice the faith and the confusion, both, of Moses. Because he has both he has to struggle with. So, let's go back to the text. And we'll go back to Exodus 14, verse 13. So, Moses said to the people, here's the 120-year-old dude with the stick, standing up there. And I'm so glad this morning we have a song leader with a little mileage on him. Because we can point at him and say, Moses was 40 years older than that. And he didn't have a songbook or a pitch pipe. All he had was a stick. And he had to get the people of Israel to sing songs of salvation when they had known none. So Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Now, I don't know about you, but I can understand why Moses said that. But you know what? Moses is only half right in that statement. He's a little confused. See, notice what happens in verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? I can't help but hear, out off of East Lake Road in Hillview Acres, getting my finger caught in a barbed wire fence as we were setting a dead man's post, and it ripped open a finger, and I started bleeding a little bit. And my dad said, suck it up and put some dirt on it and let's go on. Okay? That's basically what God's telling Moses. Okay, old dude with a stick, rub a little dirt on it. We're going. We got some stuff to do. Tell the Israelites to move on. In other words, they weren't supposed to stay still. Moses was right. They were going to see the great work of God, but they weren't supposed to stay still. There's a time that you sing, "Be still and know that I am God," but those are the good times. When the bad times come, you need to follow the voice of God. And if you don't know what the voice of God is, you obey the next best thing you know He wants you to do. But you move. You don't stay still. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on the dry ground. Now, think for a minute. I know we don't have water here very often. So think about a time you've been to the ocean. Or think about the Red River when it was 20 feet above flood stage blowing by Texoma. And you go stand on that and you say, "Okay, I'm going to weigh my stick with my old feeble bones and the water's going to stop and I'm going to walk on dry ground." There's not precedent for this. But bless Moses' old heart. God did a miracle, didn't He? "I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen." In other words, those guys that are Pharaoh's glory, the thing that causes fear in the hearts of all the nations, I'm going to gain glory through them. They're going to be my glory. "The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen." It's a powerful story, isn't it? God tells Moses, "You're only half right. Get those folks moving. Get those folks moving." And now we get to the good part, verse 19. Now I want you to notice there's a four-phase miracle that happens beginning with verse 19. "The angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them." In other words, God is so intent on them focusing on where they're going, and that's through the sea, and He's going to provide a way through the sea, that He's going to take care of the flank, the backside. There's going to be walls of water to protect them on the right and the left, and there's going to be the presence of God and the pillar of fire and the cloud that's behind them, the glory of God, to protect them. "And all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. And the waters were divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion." This pillar of fire and cloud had made it light in the middle of night for the Israelites to begin passing through the sea. And it remained dark to the Egyptians. They didn't know what was going on. And then all of a sudden they realized there was this way through the sea, and they began to chase. And then all of a sudden, verse 25, "The Lord jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty in driving. And the Egyptians said, 'Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt.' And then the Lord said to the old dude with the stick, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. And the water flowed back and carried the chariots and the horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. And what did God promise them? You will never see them again. Not one of them survived." Now that's an incredible story. This four-phase miracle of protecting the flank by the glory and the presence of God and the cloud and the pillar of fire, and parting the sea and drying the ground out in front of them, and letting the Israelites pass through on that dry ground. And the fourth part of this great orchestral moment is that all the Egyptian army was destroyed. Absolutely, hallelujah. Now let's think for a minute. We remember the whiny Israelites, don't we? And they're going to have 40 more years of whining, so they got a pretty good record of whining. We're not so good about picking up the whining of God's people when we're looking in the mirror at one. Ever notice that? But I want you to think about, and see, you're getting an amen, a technological amen, that you better pay attention at this point. The Lord is calling you to listen at this moment. Especially if you quote John Wayne, it's got to be a moment of the Lord, right? For those of you that are older. You remember what John Wayne said? Courage is not being afraid, but going ahead and pressing on when you are afraid. Another way to say it is an old saying that's been attributed to lots of people. Faith is the bird that sings while it is yet dark in anticipation of the dawn. That's a hallmark of this moment. The Israelites, in the middle of the darkness with the Egyptian army at their heels, had to trust that this old man in a stick that opened up the sea was leading them to victory and to salvation and to redemption when they crossed through that sea. But in their fear, they showed courage because they walked through those walls of water. And they received a great victory from the Lord. So how does the Lord demonstrate His power in a moment of needed salvation? It's the next slide, please. It's kind of crazy. He doesn't reveal His will to Moses. Moses doesn't know the plan. You know, he doesn't know what's going on. It's like a football coach saying, I'll let you know the play about 2 seconds before you say hut. We're not going to practice it. We're not going to have it in a repertoire. We're just going to do it. And God's going to make it happen. He doesn't reveal His plan. Moses obeys the Lord and leads the people. And the Lord's deliverance only becomes real to the people when they step out in faith and do something that had never been done before, but they did it because God said it. That's what obedience is about. Deliverance. Deliverance from death. And so when we talk about obedience, we don't talk about confinement or restriction. We talk about deliverance and hope and victory. So the Israelites advanced, and the Lord stands between His people and disaster. So it brings us back to our song, right? Our little chorus, our little refrain. Let's bring it back up. Let's say it again. In Your unfailing love, You will lead the people You have redeemed. In Your strength, You will guide them to Your holy dwelling. God's going to get us through. He's going to make a way when there seems to be no way. He's going to bring redemption when there isn't any hope. That's the God that we have. So, I'm just going to ask that we put up this next slide. And I want us to get down from just piddling around to a little eyeball to eyeball. Let's get real and get after it. Because God didn't give us this story to have a great story for children's Bible class. Now I'm so thankful kids learn it. And they see it for what it is. But what's the message for us? Well, I want to tell you something. Your elders did an incredible thing last Sunday. They really did. And I want to remind you from this story that the hallmark of a godly leader doesn't mean you always know the immediate plan to get where you're going. When you're looking for a leader or a set of leaders, you don't necessarily want the ones that think they know the way. You want the ones that are willing to obey. Okay, you got that? When you're looking for a set of godly leaders, you're not looking for folks that think they know the way. You're looking for the folks that are willing to obey. And that's the point that you get in this story. The old man with a stick was powerful because he was smart? No. Because he was young? No. Because he was strong? No. Because he was a great spokesman? No. Why was Moses powerful? He was willing to obey. Hebrews 11 reminds us, by faith, Abraham, when called, left to go to a place that he would never receive. as his own inheritance. All he had in the promised land was a place to buy his wife, and he paid four times the right amount for that place. That's all he had. And so in verse 13 it says, all these people in the Faith Hall of Fame, they died without having received the things that were promised, but they believed and welcomed it from afar because they knew God had a better plan for them. They didn't know the way, but they were willing to obey. And that's the platform on which we're going to do everything we do, Lord willing, over the next several months. So for us as the people of God, and I'm going to ask you to take out the notes. You're probably wondering, how in the world is he going to preach the rest of this stuff? I don't know. I don't know. I may be hung by Bible class teachers, but here we go. For us as God's people, leaders don't always know the immediate plan, but they have faith to follow the God who does. Number two, this is our story. This is not a Bible story. This is our story. These are our people. When we confess Jesus and we're baptized into Christ, we were grafted into the vine of Israel. And we know that we are a part of Israel's history, and this is our story. These are the kinds of people we come from. This is our DNA. This is the kind of people we can be. It's our story. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures, we may have hope. These were written for our instruction. Secondly, stories like this were written for our inspiration. Therefore, since we're surrounded by all these great witnesses who testify, it's worth hanging in there. It's worth going through when there doesn't seem to be any way around or past. Because sometimes the only way out is through. So since we're surrounded by this great crowd of witnesses, let's lay aside the sin that easily entangles and hinders us. And let's follow Jesus, and let's follow the perfecter of our faith and receive the reward that we keep saying we believe He's going to give us in the song. But not only were these words written for our instruction and our inspiration, they were written as our invitation. We serve the same God that Moses did. And God didn't put a governor on His power just because the apostles died. He's the same God with the same power. Now, how do you know that, Phil? Well, remember Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, right in the middle of the book of Ephesians, this famous prayer of Paul. And he says, I pray that you will be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in your inner being. It's Ephesians 3, 14. Now, remember how it finishes? Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all we ask or is imagined, by His power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. The power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in each of us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in this body of Christians. The power that parted the Red Sea, that power is the power God longs to share with us. So what's our call? We obey even when we're not sure of the way. We're going to do the next right thing that honors God. And then I want to add a little punch in here. We got to learn to celebrate. One of my biggest frustrations, and I preached for a long time and I was guilty of it, part of the whole system, is we don't celebrate the good things God does. And so people come into our churches and they wonder, why in the world are you serving a God? It's all about archaeology and history. But we're not archaeologists and historians. Oh, there's a few experts in here at that. But we're Christians. We're disciples. Why do we study this stuff? Because we want to be like them. We want to be to our world what they were to their world and what happened through them. God did amazing things. And when God did amazing things, they celebrate it. That's what all of Exodus 15 is. That's what that song is. Let's pull that song back up. Let's say it again. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. That was part of a celebration. Moses sang a song. Then Miriam got all the ladies in Israel, and they got tambourines, and they went around rejoicing. So did the apostles when they got back from the first missionary journey and told all that God had done among them. So this morning, I want you to pray for your leaders and trust that they're trying to obey God and do the right thing before Him. Secondly, let's get back into the Scriptures. Let's don't pretend like we know the Bible. Let's don't trust what we heard somebody else tell us a long time ago. Let's get back into the Scriptures. That's been said by somebody else there, because they're given to us for our instruction and for our inspiration and to invite us to be a part of the same people. And most of all, let's celebrate. Now, I got some more blanks. We don't have time for them, but I do want you to hear this. This message has been a message about being a part of a people. But some of the people on the pews near you, maybe the person on the pew inside you, you face the Egyptian army on one side and the Red Sea on the other. And we don't want you to leave today being alone. So we're going to sing this song, and if you have a struggle and you don't know who to say something to, say it to somebody nearby, find an elder, or come to me down here, but we don't want you to walk alone. But if God can take an old man and a stick and destroy an Egyptian army and give His people deliverance, imagine what God can do in you if you will obey even when you don't know the way. If you have a need to come to Jesus for any reason, please come as we stand and sing.